I want to invite you this morning to turn in your scriptures to Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6 is going to be our text for this morning. And I trust most of you probably don't even need your scriptures open, but I'm going to have you do it anyway because that's our standard protocol. And if you don't open the scriptures, that's usually a sign of a bad sermon. So, just a heads up on that one. I want to read for you verses 22 to 27. And we're going to focus our attention this morning particularly on verses 25 and 26. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, 'The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace.' So they will put my name on Israel and I will bless them." Now, keep that open because I'm going to come back and read that one more time, but I want to set the stage for you as to what we're doing from now until the start of Advent, which is just after Thanksgiving. In the coming several weeks, we're going to be looking at what is known as whole-brained discipleship. Whole-brained discipleship. I realize I was joking with Paul earlier. You get a half-witted preacher trying to preach on whole-brained discipleship. So we're going to be in trouble, I think. But whole-brained discipleship. The basic premise behind that is that God created us in such a way where we have a left hemisphere of our brain and a right hemisphere of our brain. And for so many years inside of faith formation, we have focused on our left brain. Our left brain is very much logical. We'll get into this a little bit more. It has everything to do with information. The right brain, however, is much more relational. Again, more on that in just a moment. We are missing spiritual formation and discipleship as a whole-brained people. And for the next several weeks, we're going to look at what does it mean for us to be whole-brained disciples. Now, part of that is, over these coming weeks, we're going to look at kind of four nutrients to a formational soil, if you will. Those nutrients are this. The first is joy. We're going to look at joy. We're going to look then at hesed, which will be described as kind of attachment love. And we're going to look at some ideas of attachment theory on the pages of Scripture. From there, we're going to look at group identity, who we say we are, and what we kind of agree to be as God's people. And then the final portion of that will be healthy correction. What does actually church discipline look like from a whole brain discipleship perspective? Now, I know that one doesn't sound quite as appealing to most of us, but if you stick with it, this whole thing will create a space where we are relationally connecting and spiritually growing as the people of God. So this morning, we're going to start by looking at the first kind of nutrient in the soil of transformation, which is joy. Now, I need to do just a quick public service announcement. Many of you, if you're a member of Faith Church for any length of time, you know that I gave you a description or a definition of joy a while back. Turns out it was an incomplete definition of joy, because what I actually gave you was the result of joy, not joy itself. And what we're going to look at this morning is what joy actually is, which then produces the result of a sense of security and lightheartedness that faces the challenges of each day. So come with me back and read with me Numbers 6, 25 to 26. It says, "The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace." Think of that for just a moment with me. This idea of God's face. And let's tackle that together by first remembering this, that it is only grandmas that smile in Walmart. It's true. It is a true statement that it is only grandmas that smile in Walmart. I had an experience, and I asked Hazel permission to share this story. Hazel was 4 years old. It was right at the beginning of COVID. And at the beginning of COVID, I took her to Walmart, and we were kind of shortly before the whole mask mandate. And so there were half the people that were walking through Walmart, and they were already starting to wear masks, and the other half of us weren't there quite yet. But I remember Hazel would come with me, and we were getting groceries at Walmart. And bad parenting, I know, but Hazel always got to stand in the basket looking forward. She didn't sit in the seat like you're supposed to with the belt on. She would stand in the cart looking forward, and I remember it specifically because she stood there, and at 4 years old, children are just gifted at this, she looked everybody in the eye and waited for them to turn and look at her and smile back. And there was only one lady of grandma age that ever looked at her and smiled her way. See, it has to be hard. I think it's hard even as adults when there is a mask that covers the face, because the face communicates so very much. Now, if you're ever wondering if this statement is true, that only grandmas still smile in Walmart, I did a test over the past week, just so you know. It is still true that only grandmas smile in Walmart. I went through Walmart, and I was purchasing some food for our families, and I tried this. I experimented. Now, I'm not near as cute as Hazel. It's a close second, but not near as cute, right? But I still would only receive smiles from women who were over the age of 60. Friends, we have a problem in our culture if grandmas are the only ones who smile in Walmart. And I would submit to you this morning that when we read this passage from Numbers chapter 6, it is inviting us to change our complete paradigm about how we go through life. Where if we truly want to be whole-brained disciples, if we want to break this trend where only grandmas smile, and we become a people who are basing our following of Jesus on joy, we have to see the promise and the beauty and the profound way in which God Himself reveals His face to us. Where dare we even say the God of heaven and earth, the creator of all that we know, smiles upon us. The first nutrient we have to look at is joy, and how joy starts with our face, and why it's so important that the face of God shines on us. I would submit to you, as we make this journey, that neuroscience and the study of neuroscience as we're experiencing it in today's age is actually revealing to us what we have sensed all along. That we've lost something along the way. That something is broken in our human interaction, where we are losing joy at a rapid rate. Where in a world that tells us that we are supposed to be more and more connected because we have a little phone in front of us and we have things like Facebook and Instagram and other social media where we're supposed to be more and more connected, we're actually experiencing more and more isolation. In the things that should be bringing us together and helping us see the faces of other people, it's actually disconnecting us at a disproportionate rate. In neuroscience, and particularly what's going on in the ability to scan the brain and see where what parts of the brain are firing at what parts of our lives, is showing us that we are disconnecting quickly. We're losing the ability to experience joy in seeing another person's face, particularly in their eyes and when they smile. So I want to submit to you a few things as we think about this idea and experience this idea of the face of God being towards us, and how in someone's face is where we truly experience joy. Jim Wilder writes this. You can remember left brain, right brain. He's going to hold these two together. He talks about how in the right brain, it manages our strongest relational connections both to people and to God, and character formation. Don't miss this. Character formation, which is a primary responsibility of the church, is governed by the right brain, not the left brain. It's governed in relationships, not in logic or information. So if we want to grow and transform our character into the character of Christ, we must involve activities that stimulate and develop the right brain. We have to do things that are relationally based, not about just simply conveying information. Now, deep end of the pool, I recognize, but come with me for a moment. Because I want to trace for you briefly, if we're going to talk about right brain and left brain, we have to consider the ways in which every thought, every experience that we have enters into our brain. And what they've come to find in modern neuroscience is that every thought, every experience, every sense, everything that we taste, touch, everything that we use with our senses starts at the base of our right brain. And every thought follows a neurological pathway. And so it goes from the base of our right up to the front of our right brain. They call it the fast track or the relational track. It then jumps over to the left brain where you actually have cognitive thought and then travels to the back of the left brain. So hold that thought. Did you catch what I did there? If it starts in the base of the right brain, which is always about relational attachment, but yet we are never experiencing joy in another person's face, if we're never experiencing a relational connection immediately to another person, we have a lot of work to do because our growth is shortchanged from the very beginning. If you notice what's happening as this description of every thought comes through, it's relational attachment, but then it's automatically assessed. Is it good? Is it bad? Is it scary? Is it helpful? That happens all in the right brain, all before it's even pre-conscious. We don't even think about it. It just happens before we can ever catch that thought coming into our mind. Before we can even catch that thought, we know if that person is emotionally attuned to us or not. You know it at the age of 3 and 4, if the person that you're connecting to looks you in the eye and smiles. Or if they're just simply walking through Walmart and they refuse to acknowledge a child in a cart. See, friends, this is why this is so important. And this is why I believe number 6, the blessing of our God given by the Levites to God's people and carried into the life of the church reminds us of why seeing the face of God is so important. Because it starts in joy. It starts in this relational attachment that we have with the Creator of all things. Another thought, the right brain integrates our life, including our connections to loved ones, our bodies, our surroundings, our emotions, our identities, our community. And character formation flows from these connections. Our right brain depends on relational input to form our character, and much of this process is nonverbal and preconscious. Capture this thought with me for a moment. That maybe one of the greatest acts that we can do to convey the love of Jesus is to simply smile at another person. That's the long and short of what this is saying. That all of these things that give us relational cues happen well before we even know that thought is taking place in our brain. Maybe a different way to say it. The left brain is dominant for functions we associate with the mind. And I would submit to you this morning where we've spent most of our time in spiritual formation, at least in the past 40 years. Logical thinking, problem solving, strategies, and language. Cause and effect relationships are formed here. Words are put together in our life experience to create autobiographical stories. Problems are solved, plans are hatched, truth is defended. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you, is that your experience of growing up in the Christian Reformed Church? It's all good, by the way. And it tells us that the left brain runs at the speed of words, and the right brain runs at the speed of joy. I love that line. The left brain runs at the speed of words, and the right brain runs at the speed of joy. So, what is the speed of joy? To get at that, I want to have you look with me at a few other passages. The speed of joy. Joy found in the face of other people. Joy found in understanding why it's so important that the Lord turns his face towards us. Joy, as Jim Wilder describes it, is this idea that people are delighted to see you. Joy is this idea that you experience something like people are happy to be with you. They're excited to engage you and to be in your presence. And they reflect that in their face towards you. I'm going to invite you to try this because I have a little bit of extra time. But if you won't do it here, I'm going to invite you to go do it with your family later on this evening or this afternoon or whenever. Turn towards the person who's sitting next to you. Just pick somebody real close. And I'm going to give you an emotion, and I want you to try to convey it in your face to them. Are we ready? I don't think anybody's turning towards each other. I love it. Don't do it. Don't do it, all right? But try it at home when you get there this afternoon. I knew that was going to be a big ask. So when you sit around maybe your family dinner table, and however you get to do it, pick an emotion and have one member of your family just try to convey it to another person, right? We can pick up on these subtle things about whether somebody's delighted to be with us or not pretty quick. How many of you have you ever told your mom she has the look? Yeah. Our moms have looks, right? It's the same idea. Sorry, Barb. She's probably watching today. It's the same idea. You can see it in the face, right? And we can sense joy. Joy is this experience that we find in someone's face when they're delighted to be with us, when they're happy to be in our presence, when they're excited to engage and connect. It's the experience that a four-year-old has in Walmart when a grandma finally turns, pulls down her mask, and beams a smile back. Now hold that picture of God's face turned towards us, of him smiling in delight as he sees one of his children, as he sees one of his creation. And then listen to these passages of Scripture with that in the back of your heart and your mind. This is Psalm 89, verse 15. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence. Now the translation gives us a picture, but it misses something. Because literally what this says, who walk in the light of your face. That's what the Hebrew says. Come to Psalm 21, verse 6. Surely you have granted him unending blessing and made him glad with the joy of your face, is what the text says. The Lord make his face shine upon you. You see the picture that's coming out of the Psalms, that the Lord's face is turned towards us. He's smiling at his people who are walking with him. Go ahead. Psalm 16, verse 11, it should be familiar. You heard it at the beginning of our worship. You make known the path of life. You fill me with joy of your face, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. It's scattered throughout the stories of the Old Testament. It's scattered throughout this incredible reminder that the Creator of heaven and earth makes his face to shine upon us. He's turning towards us. He's joyful to see us. Colossians 1. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things by making peace through the blood shed on the cross. Friends, this is in part why the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is so important, because God takes on a physical face. And how many times on the pages of the New Testament don't you read that Jesus welcomed the little children? How many times in the New Testament don't we read that Jesus turned his face towards a man like Zacchaeus, and he looks at him and he says, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house today." One of my favorite stories about the look of Jesus, we'll get to it at the end of this, but it's the story when Jesus, after Peter has denied him three times, simply looks at him. And Peter knows the whole story of what just happened. Friends, the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ reminds us of this profound experience that the face of God is turned towards us, that he is delighted to see us, that he desires to relationally connect with us. Even more. For God who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," the God who created heaven and earth, made his light to shine in our hearts to give us the light of knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Jesus turns his face towards us and it reveals the delight and the glory of the Father. And then this one, Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," those who are looking upon us, "let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and a perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him endured the cross." Now remember this, joy is found in the face. That means that as Jesus faced the hell of the cross, what he saw was his Father's face. What he remembered was that his Father was looking on him with love, with delight, even as he faced the cross. It allowed Jesus to face the cross because he knew that his Father loved him. It allowed Jesus to face the scorn and the ridicule and even death itself because he saw the face of his Father. Friends, this is the experience of joy, and why any sort of spiritual formation or any sort of spiritual growth that gets hijacked by our world today has to start here. It has to start first by us remembering that the Creator of heaven and earth delights in seeing us. He desires to be with us. He wants to relationally connect. It's on every page of the Bible that we've been given. But I want to take this a step farther with you this morning. Because if joy is truly the starting place for our transformation, for our discipleship in Jesus Christ, I want to look with you at how often this gets shortchanged or maybe even hijacked in our world by what Jim Wilder calls pseudo-joys, or beeps, if you want a fun acronym. He calls them beeps. Any sort of behavior or event or experience or people or a substance that either steals joy or gives you a false sense of joy. What they're coming to find in modern neuroscience is that the same place that lights up when you experience a smile of a face, it's the same place in your brain that gets lit up when you eat sugar. It's the pleasure center of the brain. The only difference is, sugar never lasts, but joy always will. There is a fascinating way in which the creator of heaven and earth knit our brains together to work in such a way that sugar and smiles do the same thing, but one lasts and one doesn't. But what we have done in the world today is that we've substituted all these experiences of joy, pseudo-joys, and it leaves us empty and hollow and alone. I want to look with you at just three, and I'm going to do it relatively briefly. The first, probably because it's one of the greatest ways in which our world experiences a pseudo-joy, it is illicit sex or illicit sexual material. And how often what happens is that in the pleasure sense of the brain, if people have physical connection with another person, it triggers that exact place in the brain. But without actual connection, emotional connection, it never lasts. So I want to read for you a quote. This comes actually from Sam Joelman, who he'll be here at the beginning of October if this sparks an interest. Join us for a Friday and Saturday event. He's talking here about men in particular because that's who he wrote the book to, but I believe this statement actually applies to men and women alike. Every person must learn to navigate well these roads of emotional intimacy and physical affection. We must learn to maintain that close bond over time, to care for it and guard it as if our life depends on it, because it does. Every man I have ever met needs to feel emotionally connected, heard, safe, comforted in his closest relationships. Life will try to beat the heart out of you. What Sam Joelman means is that when life tries to beat the heart out of you, it turns everything just into an act of physicality. And it divorces it from the emotional state. And you will find that this is at the heart of the hookup culture. You'll find that this is at the heart of the pornography industry. You will find that this is the heart of basically affairs. You'll find it at the heart of all of the things that twist or pervert God's design for sexuality. It rips apart emotional and physical. And somehow it promises that if you just have the physical high, if you just have the physical buzz that happens in the brain in the same spot as joy, that it will fulfill you. But just like sugar, it never lasts. It's a pseudo joy. And it starts at the right base of the brain and makes its travel around. Try another one. And come with me, because this one may be even more poignant for us in this community. Jim Wilder says, performance and approval allow us to avoid rejection and attract positive attention instead of joy. Working long hours, avoiding mistakes, and doing a good job are not harmful. The damage comes when results become more important than relationships. And while temporarily stopping the cravings, performance and approval can never bring us the kind of genuine joy our brains need. Do you hear what Jim Wilder is saying? If results are more important than relationships, we've hit the pleasure center of the brain, but it will never last. Friends, how many of you have ever been in a job with a horrible boss? And all that they demanded of you was results. But they never actually even knew your name. See, this is the type of thing that Jim Wilder begins to tease out. Or maybe how many of us are driven by the sense of performance and approval, and we will do anything to make sure that other people like us, even to the detriment of our health, our emotional stability, it doesn't matter. It doesn't even matter necessarily if that person is still alive or if they've passed on. Some of us, if we walk out our own journey, we're still trying to work and earn the approval of our parents who have died years before. Because we haven't found joy in the relationships of today. And heaven knows we didn't experience joy from those relationships before. When we're still living by performance and approval, and that triggers that pleasure center of the brain, it leaves us lacking, immature, and unable to grow closer to Christ. If neither of those two are yours, maybe one more. When the person who feeds us is not emotionally available. Now, this is particularly talking here about mothers with nursing children at their breast. And if that mother was emotionally detached, this is what happens. We automatically bond to the strongest remaining source of pleasure, which is the food. Our attachment to food for pseudo-joy begins early because food with fat, sugars, and salt is much more of a reliable source of pleasure and comfort than relationships. You notice what Jim Wilder's talking about. He's talking about the way in which any of us, all of us, at some point, in the midst of when we're emotionally distressed, need to eat a chimichanga. Or when we're emotionally distressed, we find a Bismarck. Because what's better than food and sugar put together? See, this is what Jim Wilder's talking about. He's talking about these pseudo-joys that hit the same point in our brain, but yet never allow us to grow beyond it. That then only perpetuate that craving more and more and more. And causes us to hide quicker and quicker and quicker. Friends, I want to bring you back to where we started. The Lord bless you and keep you. Not may He. The Lord bless you, and the Lord keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. See, I believe that neuroscience is beginning to prove to us what we should have known all along. And I think what we sensed all along. But all these pseudo-joys got in the way. And that is that the Creator of heaven and earth, the Father in heaven who loves us and loves us enough that He sent His Son into the world and then left for us the Holy Spirit to guide us back to Him. That Father looks at us with joy. And that's the place where it all starts. We can read the Bible till we're blue in the face, but if we don't believe He loves us with joy, we'll miss its hope. May the Lord, not may, I did it again. The Lord turn His face toward you. Experience that joy. But then hear this invitation. To not let grandmas have all the fun. Do something different in Walmart. This is Proverbs 16, verse 15. It says, when a king's face brightens, it means life. His favor, his grace is like a rain cloud in spring. Mess with people's minds and smile at them. Start in the place where the Lord smiles at us, and then the invitation is to do that to other people. Because it could honestly be the place that transforms a person who is in such an experience of these pseudo joys, these beeps, this low joy experience of life. It can change, radically change their day, their week, their month, their life. So what does it look like? Let me give you two experiences of what it looks like. The first, if you can stay up late enough, watch Jimmy Fallon tonight. I know that might seem like a really weird assignment. But Jimmy Fallon, as he interviews every single one of his guests, overflows with joy in his face. It does not matter who is sitting in his guest seat. They are the most important person, the most delightful human being, the most... It's unbelievable how much joy Jimmy Fallon has for every single one of his guests. So if you're wondering what joy in the face looks like, watch Jimmy Fallon. Or look a child in the eye. And when they look back, you'll see Jesus. Friends, it's profound that our children have so much to teach us about joy. And the younger, the better. Because all they're longing to do is attach to us and relationally connect. And it's in that moment where you will see Jesus. Friends, this whole brained discipleship thing starts right here. It starts by looking at each other face to face, in the eye, and smiling. To look each other in the face and to remind each other by that simple act that I'm delighted to be with you. I'm excited to be in your presence. I'm excited to engage in a connection with you. Joy starts here. Let's jump in and follow Christ together. Let's pray. Father, here in these moments, gather us. Greet us and smile. Remind us just how amazing it is that you look at us and in your face we see that you're delighted to be with us. Father, for maybe those of us who are here this morning, and we've just simply tried to experience all that through these pseudo-joys, through the things that hit the same part of our brain but never last. Help us to see them for what they are. And help us to turn towards you and see your face smiling upon us. And Lord, may we then do that for each other. May we smile at one another. May we offer joy that connects us to each other. For this we ask, in Jesus' name, amen.